The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Special thanks to Andrew Loker and Anthony Chibatiwe. They filled in for me last week at the end of the week on Thursday and Friday, and some excellent content on both of those programs. I didn't quite hear all of them, but I was able to hear a bit from both shows. Mr. Loker talking about the G450 purchase there early on in his program. And also talking about some of the upcoming travels that my father has scheduled for this calendar year. And then, of course, Mr. Chibatiwe, he talked about the war for Africa and coming from Africa originally himself. He lives in Edmond today, but he brings a very unique perspective to that subject as well. So if you didn't hear those programs yet, you can get to them as you can. Get to all of our programs at the trumpet.com website, also at kpcg.fm. Well, I'm coming to you today, not quite live, but I'm coming to you from the Lake District in northern England. We're just about to wrap up our annual college campout, and so we're taping this a few hours in advance, and we'll make our way home later today and be back live with you from Edstone on tomorrow's show. Well, it's been a really enjoyable college campout. As I told you last week, Mr. Loker alluded to this even on his program last Thursday. But there was a big storm coming in, a storm system. Storm Emma, as it's called. We have one of our newest students that goes by that name, so we've been teasing her a little bit. But Emma has been with us, and along with all of us, we've had a very comfortable and smooth journey to this campout. It was pretty snowy on Wednesday. We were supposed to leave for the Lake District on Thursday morning, and I think it's about a 3 or 4 hour trip on normal occasions. But with the weather really turning bad on Wednesday, we thought, well, we'll finish up the day there and then drive that night before it gets too bad. And hopefully we can make it through to our cabin. Actually, it's a youth hostel that we're renting the entire facility out. So there's just tons of space, an excellent facility up here in the mountains near all these beautiful lakes, Lake Windermere, I think it's called. In any event, we did make it in. I think most of us got here before midnight on Wednesday night, and it was on Thursday brutally cold. But really just a thin layer of snow up here. And I think the worst of it was down south from where we had come from. So around Edstone, we understand there was a neighbor or two that couldn't even get out of the Edstone area. And then Birmingham, about 30 miles north of Edstone, they were pounded with quite a lot of snow. So as it turns out, we actually escaped from the worst of it, and we're up here nestled in the mountains in northern England around all of these beautiful lakes, and we've been able to have, even though it's been chilly, we've had a couple of hikes. We had a hike the first day on Thursday, and that was pretty cold when we were up higher, and when we got down into the valley toward the end of the hike, it was more comfortable. And then again, another hike on Sunday. And so we've been out enjoying God's creation, the beauty of this particular area of England. I think Lake Windermere is the biggest lake in England. As far as the UK goes, I think there's some massive lakes farther north up in Scotland. But as far as England is concerned, Lake Windermere is the biggest lake in this area. And we were able on Friday to take a short cruise from, I think it's called Ambleside, there at the north end of the lake. And we were on the boat for maybe 30 or 40 minutes and were let off in a little town called Bowness, I think it is. And we got off the boat, did some shopping, and just looked around the cute little town, and then got back on the ferry and went back to Ambleside to get back here in time for the Sabbath. So in addition to some of those excursions, we've had lots of games. We've enjoyed board games and dancing and fellowship. And of course, over the Sabbath, we had a Bible study and a Sabbath service, and we've enjoyed live special music, and we've watched my father's Key of David program, the one that was on the Isaiah Bulla from over the weekend, and we've had a hymn singing, so just lots and lots of activities, and again, all of it inside of this really, really nice facility. So if you ever get a chance to visit England, you might just keep the Lake District in mind. It's a beautiful area, and really, just the it's not quite springtime weather yet, so it's not green yet, but just with the thin layer of snow, it really has made the area around here just a beautiful sight. So we feel like, God has really blessed our camp out, and I think Mr. Loker on his program Thursday talked about how nice the weather is back in Oklahoma, so I'm sure they had a rewarding Robber's Cave weekend, and we heard a message here about some of the history surrounding Robber's Cave, and it's always exciting to hear that. It goes way back, of course, to the very very beginning year of Armstrong College, and even before that, to when my father was a minister in the Worldwide Church of God, and the local campouts that we had for the congregations in Central Oklahoma, and then, of course, Robber's Cave back in 1989, that was the place that I first read Malachi's message, July 16th, 1989. So some pretty awesome history there surrounding this camp out. It's a wonderful yearly tradition. We do it every year right at the 1st of March, and it comes right in the middle of the semester. So all the students have their midterms, and then they can finish their last test and then come up for the camp out or head down to Robber's Cave in the case of Oklahoma, and just enjoy a wonderful, wonderful weekend, a restful weekend, a rejuvenating weekend, and as I say, an opportunity to just come together and to be able to enjoy one another and to strengthen the body of Christ and to make it more unified. Well, on today's program, I thought instead of covering some of the headlines, I haven't looked at too much news over the weekend, but I have over the last few weeks been talking about the subject of courage, and particularly with respect to mass shootings and violence and things that we're seeing in the United States in particular, but really all over the world, and just pointing out what happens when you don't confront evil, when you don't face evil, and how that it will come back on you if you don't confront it, if you don't go on the offensive, if you don't show some courage to face that evil, then it will come back on you with a vengeance. And of course, there's a powerful spiritual lesson in this as well. My father, in the booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, the very last chapter in that booklet is on the subject of offensive warfare. Offensive warfare. We have to go on the offensive against sin. We have to confront our adversary, the devil, if we're going to win this war against sin. Let's just begin our Bible study over in Matthew 11 and in verse 12. We'll just spend most of today's program on a Bible study, and then at the end of the show, hopefully we'll have some time to wrap up today's program with some of the sounds of this particular Robber's Cave campout, or we call it Robber's Cave. It's obviously not in Robber's Cave, but it's the Robber's Cave weekend, and we'll hopefully bring a few sounds from our campout here in the Lake District right at the end of the show. But starting here in Matthew 11, this is Matthew 11 and verse 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." That's quite an amazing verse. That's Jesus Christ saying that the kingdom God's kingdom is going to be taken by force. There's another verse in Daniel 7 which says that the saints go and possess the kingdom of God. And if you look into the meaning of that word possess, it means to go and take it, to grab hold of it. That's an offensive mindset there. This phrase suffers violence in Matthew 11 and verse 12. It means to overpower or to take by storm, to seize control. The Goodspeed translation says, men have been taking the kingdom of heaven by storm and impetuously crowding into it. That's some amazing language there too. Crowding our way into the kingdom of God. What an image. Think about all of our, well, these many heroes that we study, listed there in Hebrews 11. All this history from the Old Testament. Think about how many of these biblical heroes were themselves warriors, actual warriors for God. Joshua, for example, he had to fight his way into the land of Canaan. David, King David, he had to fight in order to preserve the kingdom. Samson was a great warrior for God. Even Abraham, that great patriarch Abraham, a powerful, fearsome warrior for God. And of course, God has called us, those of us in his church, his family, he's called us not to actually join an army, a physical army representing a nation on this earth, but he certainly called us to fight the spiritual fight of faith. How do we get into God's kingdom? Well, as Jesus said there, we have to take it by force. We can't just back our way into the kingdom of God. We can't stumble into the kingdom of God. The Expository Dictionary, it says, those who are, speaking of this verse in Matthew 11, it says, those who are possessed of eagerness and zeal, instead of giving up to that opposition, press their way into the kingdom. See, only those who strive violently, to use the language Jesus did, will enter into the kingdom of God. Now here again, you look at the history, look at the lesson of the Israelites anciently, under the direction of Joshua in particular. I mean, they had to take the promised land, and it was a years-long process to take it by force. Back up to verse 1 of this amazing chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. It says, and now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? So John's ministry, John was in prison by this point. He was, of course, preparing the way for Christ. He was out there in the wilderness crying out. And John the Baptist led an austere life. And his followers here, I mean, they were looking for the Messiah. And some of them might have thought, well, this isn't what we were expecting. We were expecting something a little bit different. Jesus and John, in a number of ways, were very different. And Jesus brings that out here in this passage. But notice what he says first in verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus told these disciples of John, he said, look at the miracles. Look at the fruits of the work. Andrew Locher talked about the G450 last week on his program when he was subbing in for me Thursday. Look at the blessings that God has given his work today, the fruits, the miracles. Look at the work that's being done. That's what Jesus told these disciples of John to look to. Look at how much God is blessing this effort. Verse 6, it says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, human nature, really, was offended by both ministries, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were both doing a courageous work for God. They were both soldiers fighting for God. And then down in verse 16, notice what Christ says. It says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented.'" Jesus says that these people they were encountering, that they were like children. Human nature, that's the way we are. Nothing pleases us. Verse 18, it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'Ha, he has a devil.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." You see, John, he came one way, neither eating or drinking, abstaining from certain things. And then the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, he came in a different manner, eating and drinking, not practicing any austerity in the sense that John did, but living like other people. And here, again, human nature was just as dissatisfied. And then back up to verse 11. So we have some of the context here from these verses. Verse 11, it says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." The violent take it by force. Both John and Jesus Christ, they were out there taking the kingdom by force, boldly proclaiming God's message, the true gospel in the case of Jesus Christ, and of course John the Baptist preparing the way. We in God's church today, we have one main job or responsibility. That's to carry out or to finish this work that he's given us to do on this earth before the return of Christ, and then to take the kingdom by force. In so many ways, the world is depending on us. And we're out there as soldiers for God, doing what we've been trained to do. This is what we've signed up for. And you see this kind of imagery all through the Bible from beginning to end, Old Testament and New. Soldiers for God. When we come back, we'll dig into that further. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
And welcome back to the program. Today we're talking about the subject of being a soldier for God, or having an offensive mindset in this spiritual battle that we're in. Ephesians 6 is a well-known chapter about the armor of God. I won't go through it in all of the detail, but look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we're going up against. Satan the devil, he's been cast down to this earth. You can read about it in Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12. Satan and his demons, they're confined to this earth. And we have to wage war against them. We have to go on the offensive. We have to grab our weapon, as it says here in Ephesians 6. Notice verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Take your helmet, take your sword, and go on the offensive. Go on the attack. Don't just sit back in a defensive posture. Take an offensive mindset to the battlefield. That's the perspective that we want to have in finishing this work that God's given us to do. The Apostle Paul had quite a lot to say in the last epistle that he wrote. He had quite a lot to say about being a soldier for God, fighting for God. 2 Timothy, this was his final book. He wrote it, Paul did, while he was in jail. Here he was about to die, and he knew he was about to die. He knew he was about to give up his physical life for God's work. And yet he was out there preaching right up until the end, knowing that he was going to be killed, beheaded, in just a few short days. I mean, if ever there was a time in Paul's life for him to relax and maybe turn inward and be a little bit selfish and think that, well, look, I've sacrificed all this for God and now I'm about to die. What did it accomplish? I mean, he wrote in 2 Timothy in the first chapter about all these brethren that had fallen away from the truth. He could have easily gotten so discouraged. As it was, he wrote what was probably his most inspiring book, 2 Timothy. He said to his assistant, Timothy the evangelist, he said to him, "Look, this is something that's important for me to write. I've got to get this out to you so that you understand then how important it is for you to get this out to others." He really wanted to stir up a fighting spirit in Timothy. Notice 2 Timothy 2. This is verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You've got to commit this message, this truth, this gospel to faithful men and women, Paul said. Soldiers who won't let Satan destroy the truth, who won't let Satan stop the work. Men and women who are willing to go to jail, like I've been willing to do, who are willing to even die for the truth if necessary. You go out and find faithful men, he said. Find faithful men that can do the work, that can follow in our footsteps. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong wrote this on page 228. He said, The church was planned to be God's instrumentality for calling predestinated human beings out of this world to be trained for positions of leadership in the world tomorrow when they shall teach and train others. That's why in the New Testament the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. See, we've always got to be thinking about teaching others, taking this message to others. That's one thing that makes the annual college campout so wonderful, so intimate, so special, is that so much of it revolves around teaching as well, with the Bible study and the Sabbath service and the fellowshipping often with one another. And this year in a forum last week, just before we all left for the campout, I encouraged the students to bring extra reading materials so that they have some time to think and to meditate and to further their education and to draw closer to God. We need these retreats. We need these opportunities to be rejuvenated, to recharge our batteries, because we have a serious and weighty responsibility to maintain this kind of continuity in the Church of God, to teach our young people, to teach our children in these ways. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, he's been dead over 30 years now. And yet we're keeping him alive. We're keeping his memory alive. We're keeping his work alive. The G450, this aircraft now that's scheduled to go all around the world, coming up here in the next few weeks, Australia, the Philippines. This is God's work. We don't want to limit God by our own puny thinking. We want to expand our minds and have vision and bring God into the camp and follow his lead and follow him wherever he takes us, even enduring through trial and test. Verse 3 here, it says, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffer hardship with me." That's the meaning there if you look at the Greek. Suffer hardship with Jesus Christ. Did he suffer? Was he persecuted? Did he take the kingdom by force, by violence, spiritually speaking? He sure did. He didn't give up. He didn't suffer from battle fatigue. Paul didn't suffer from battle fatigue. These men were great warriors for God all the way through to the end, all the way through to the finish line. It says in verse 4, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." We can't be distracted with the affairs of this life. We have to please our captain, as he's called in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, I think it is. We have to please the commander-in-chief. He's out there at the front lines. He's leading the way. It says in verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." I mean, we've got to stay within the bounds of God's law. That's how we contend in this fight. That's how we really fight for God and go on the offensive. We take up that sword. We take up that word of God, and we use it as the offensive weapon that it is. Verse 6 says, "The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Eternal give you understanding in all things. Remember," verse 8 says, "remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Here Paul was about to die, as I say, and he says, "Look, remember Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. I'm not so worried about the physical death. I'm not so worried about suffering in the flesh. Remember Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is spirit now. He's at the right hand of God." We've got to remember that. Verse 9 says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Paul suffered through a lot of trouble. He was locked in chains. He was bound in prison, but not God's word. Here he was in prison, about to die, and he was writing his most inspiring book right before all of that. That's pretty amazing. If you look over at 1 Timothy a few pages back, look at what he says. Here again, you see some similar themes in both of these epistles. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Eternal life, it says, "whereunto you are also called." Lay hold on it. It's the same kind of language that Jesus used in Matthew 11. Take it, possess it. Take it by violence, spiritually speaking. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It's not just going to be handed to us. We have to lay hold on it. We have to contend for it. We have to fight for it. We have to show God that we love the truth. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians 2? God says he'll send strong delusion. He's done that in these latter days. He sent strong delusion as a test to see who would hold on to the truth of God. Is God interested in how fierce our fighting is? What kind of fighting spirit do you have? How bold are we in confronting evil, in confronting our adversary? 2 Corinthians 10, this too is by the Apostle Paul, this particular epistle. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We don't sign up for physical acts of war. We don't participate in the wars of men. It says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We are engaged in war. We are using mighty spiritual weapons, and we're pulling down some serious strongholds if we're in this fight. Strongholds can also be translated vain imaginations. We're really going after that carnal nature, cutting away that old man, crucifying that old man. As it says there in Galatians 2, "And living unto God, a new man, walking in newness of life." Just to paraphrase some of the other things that Paul wrote about in so many of his letters. How do we overcome the evil of this world, the evil of our own human nature? Well, we've got to be constantly vigilant. We've got to be on guard. We've got to follow our captain, as I said earlier. We've got to look to the example of Jesus Christ, follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2. What did he do when he went up to confront the devil in the wilderness? Matthew 4 talks about this. He was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness, and then he went on a 40-day fast. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to draw closer to God, to be as close to God as he had ever been. That's how he waged warfare against his adversary, the devil. He was led by the Spirit. He was submitted to God's will. Then the Apostle James in James 4 says, "If we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, that the devil will flee from us." That's a wonderful assurance. The devil will actually flee from us. "Be not overcome of evil," Paul said, "but overcome evil with good." Let me just take you through a couple more verses on this battle that we're in, this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Micah chapter 2, my father's gone through these verses before when talking about the Laodiceans. So many people in these last days that have just given up in this fight. They've laid down their weapons, these weapons of warfare. Micah chapter 2 and verse 7, notice it says, "O you that are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Eternal straightened? Are these things his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly?" The word of God, or the word of truth, it does good to those who walk in them. If we're using that word, that sword, we can do some mighty and wonderful things. We can do a lot of good things. But we have to use it. We have to use that offensive weapon. Notice verse 8, it says, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. That's talking about brethren of God in these last days. God's people, God's family, who are averse from war. The Revised Standard Version says that they have no thought of war. It's the last thing on their minds. They're not on guard. They're not standing with vigilance in the watchtower. They've just given up. In the Micah booklet, this is my father's booklet, he says, "This only happens," he's talking about these two verses we just read, "this only happens to the spiritually timid, those who pass by securely as men averse from war, he says, they are too weak to fight for God. They no longer have God's power. They have become spiritual dupes and are used by Satan in his war against God. And then notice this. He says, they have forgotten that God called us into a great spiritual war. We are soldiers, and soldiers must fight, even die if necessary. These weak Laodiceans would rather surrender to Satan than fight for God's truth and prophecy. You see, we in God's church today, we cannot be averse to war. We can't be passive. We can't remain neutral, as my father writes in the Last Hour book. We can't be in a neutral state on the battlefield and expect to win the war. We have to be moving forward. We have to be gaining ground. In that booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, that last chapter, again, the offensive warfare chapter, my father makes the point that fighting in an offensive manner, it's 3 or 4 times harder. He quotes from Winston Churchill in that section. Some of you I know remember this if you've gone through that booklet. But he's quoting Winston Churchill, who said early on in the war, he said, ever since the beginning of the war, we have let the initiative rest with Germany. Germany was the one that was on the offensive. Churchill said, all this makes me feel that under the present arrangements, we shall be reduced to waiting upon the terrible attacks of the enemy. Nobody wants to just hunker down and wait for the next attack. I mean, we've got to go on the attack. We've got to go on the offensive. And then he says this, the offensive is 3 or 4 times as hard as passively enduring from day to day. It therefore requires all possible help in early stages. Nothing is easier than to smother it in the cradle. That's quoting from Churchill. It's easy for that offensive mindset to be smothered in the cradle or to be smothered right at the start. So we can't be casual about this war that we're in. It is a grueling battle. It can wear you down if you're not close to God. If you're not turning to God for strength and power. But if we're going to God for that power that we need, He'll provide it. My father says, if going on the offensive is 3 or 4 times harder, you need to be wholehearted, or you're going to get out on the battlefield and begin to hesitate. And you're going to get slaughtered, physically and spiritually. You can't get out on the battlefield and hesitate. You've got to go out with purpose. You've got to go out as a good soldier for God. Just as Paul said over there in 2 Timothy 2, as we read earlier. Let me just conclude by taking you through a wonderful passage here in Deuteronomy 20, some excellent instruction that Moses gave to the Israelites about fighting for God and how that you have to have a singular focus and how that you have to have an offensive mindset. You can't get out there, like my father said in the offensive warfare chapter of the Overcomer booklet. You can't get out there and hesitate. You've got to be a man on a mission, a woman on a mission. Notice Deuteronomy 20. This is verse 1. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and a people more than you, be not afraid of them, for the Eternal your God is with you, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come near unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be you terrified because of them. For the Eternal your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Don't worry about the numbers. Don't worry if it looks like they have more strength than you do. Just look to God and have the courage that you need to fight for God. God isn't concerned about numbers. God can get by with a tiny army. Look at the example of Gideon and his army of 300 warriors. 300! Out of many thousands that God turned away and said, nope, I want 300 that are ready to fight, that are ready to go on the offensive. I think that's over in Judges 2, or Judges 7, actually. And again, if you look at the offensive warfare chapter, well, my father refers to that inspiring history with Gideon and God saying, no, send the others back. Let's just get the 300 who are ready to fight, who aren't in the least bit distracted, but they're ready to go on a mission for God. Do you think God is concerned about how many people we have in this army? God just wants us to have faith. God just wants us to take up our sword. God wants us to just have that fighting spirit. He wants us to have an offensive mindset. Look to God, Moses says. He'll fight for you. He'll save you. He'll save you from your enemies. Verse 5, it says, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. I mean, here God says, look, if you've got other things that you're attending to, you might as well just attend to that, because you can't get out on the battlefield and be distracted. Or as my father said in the booklet, you can't get out there and hesitate. You've got to be ready to engage in this conflict, in this battle. Verse 6, and what man is he that has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. If he's got a distraction, if this other man's got a distraction, he better return to his house or his vineyard. Otherwise, he's going to die. I mean, there's casualties in this war. There's people falling by the wayside. There's people falling away from the truth. Don't make this mistake. Verse 7, it says, and what man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return to his house. Well, you get the idea there in verses 5, 6, and 7, but let me just finish with verse 8. Notice this. It says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. If he's fearful, if he's faint-hearted, do not put him on the front line. Do not let him go out to battle. Cowardice is contagious. It takes courage to win wars. It takes courage to go on the offensive. It takes courage to confront evil. It takes courage to confront our adversary. We can't be a coward. We don't want to be surrounded by cowards. We want to be surrounded by men and women of courage, good soldiers for Christ, soldiers who, like Paul, are willing to make sacrifices all the way through to the end, to give up his own life even, and then to write this most inspiring book, the book of 2 Timothy. Some wonderful, wonderful admonition coming from both the Old Testament and the New on what it means to be a soldier of Christ's, to be a soldier, a warrior for God. Be a good soldier, Paul said. Fight that good fight of faith. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with some of the sounds of our annual Robbers Cave campout up here in the Lake District in Northern England. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
This is Sam Livingston. I normally help produce the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, but right now we are at our Robbers Cave campout. This year in England, we are in the Lake District So the 4 years that we've had Robert's Cave here in England, we've been in Scotland, Wales, Cornwall, and now the beautiful Lake District. We're all in one building this year. It's one huge lodge tucked away in the mountains. There are about 50 to 55 people all staying together this year. Right now, everyone is outside by the campfire, so hopefully we'll provide you with some fun sounds from around the campsite and some scintillating interviews. Stay tuned. We are making our way down to the fire, down a spiral staircase. Now I feel like I'm in a cave. You want to say hello, Richard?
Hello, what's up, Radio World?
Hi, Victoria. And it's raining. Everyone want to say hi to the Trumpet Daily Radio listeners?
Hey! Hey!
What are we doing?
Cooking hot dogs.
Hot dogs, fire?
Hot dogs with mustard.
In the rain.
In the rain.
Can we throw some more wood on there, you think?
Comments from Reese Zollner, his first Robber's Cave in England.
It's pretty good. I like it a lot. I have a new word for it's raining. I just call it's England.
A new word for what?
It's raining.
Oh, it's England.
It's England, yeah.
Yeah. What's been your favorite part of this Robber's Cave?
We went up to most of the way up Scarfell Pike.
Nice. That's the tallest mountain in England?
It is the tallest mountain in England. We didn't make it all the way because it got really foggy and we ran out of time. Oh,
thank you. That's safe. Well, how tall is the tallest mountain in England?
I don't know the exactly.
Did it feel pretty tall?
I don't know. We couldn't see it. It was too foggy.
Sounds
but
pretty scary.
It's pretty tall.
Great.
Yeah, it's actually pretty short. It's England.
Thank you.
Are you going to put that on?
Yeah. You want to say hi, Kayla?
Hi.
Hello, Mrs. Pereira.
Hello.
Jen, Katie.
Hi. Say hi.
Mr. Fleury. Oh, got to leave you out.
Hello.
You want to say hi to all of your listeners?
Welcome back.
Fireside Chat Edition.
All right. Fireside Chat.
I'm throwing in all this stuff. This is just gold. Say hi, Sage.
Hi, Sage.
Can you say hi, world?
Hi, world.
Nice.
Hi, world.
Can you say hello, Trumpet Daily listeners?
Hi, Trumpet Daily.
Close enough. Thank you, Sage. Everyone want to say hi to all the people listening on the radio? What are you doing here?
Hello.
Playing chess?
Playing chess. Oh, yeah. Wait, what are you doing?
Gary Kasparov style.
Checkmate.
That's not even convincing.
Hello, kitchen people. I'm here with Jessica Dalton, who has had to prepare the meals in advance for Robber's Cave. She's had to prepare meals for 50-plus people for 5 days here at Robber's Cave in the Lake District. What do you care to share with us about your challenges this Robber's Cave?
Well, I think the biggest challenge was the fact that we decided just to leave the night before instead of the next morning. So I had to get everything ready in 4 hours instead of having that night to prepare everything. So that was a bit of a mad rush, but I think we remembered most things, and we've survived and we haven't starved, so it's been good.
Is there anything unique about this Robber's Cave as compared to Robber's Caves in the past that we've had over here in England?
In regards to the kitchen?
Yes.
We have a kitchen.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, a proper dining room.
Proper dining room.
Two proper dining rooms.
Real ovens and, all the utensils we need, so it's probably been a lot easier. Which is good for the amount of people that we've had to feed, because in the past it's been smaller numbers.
Right. What's been your favorite part about this Robber's Cave?
I think today when we went on the hike up a mountain, just the rugged beauty of the Lake District. It's really gorgeous, and it was great to get out of the kitchen.
Right. Awesome. Thank you. Kalila, what has been your favorite part of Robber's Cave here in the Lake District? Chess, sitting by the fire, hiking, being sick most of the time.
Hey, I wasn't sick.
I'll get in it.
I missed one day. Yeah, I think Edgestone Robber's Cave, especially here at the Lake District, has been a really unique experience in that we did most of our activities together.
Mm-hmm.
We went on this massive hike today. It felt massive to me. It was probably about 2 hours. And all the kids went, you know, from like age 2 up to age 12.
And it was snowing.
And it was snowing. It was blizzarding.
We were in the mountains.
We were walking along this valley surrounded by mountains, and it was really awesome. And it's cool that all the kids were there to experience it as well.
What's that noise in the background?
That is the sound of Caleb Hirma splitting wood.
Cool.
He could be a lumberjack.
Oh, I almost got hit by a piece right in the eye. All right. Thank you, Kalila.
That went over
my head. Here with, what is your job? For Robber's Cave.
Oh, for Robber's Cave.
Robber's Cave, England organizer, Mr. David Howard.
Well, we did a lot of hiking, and we enjoyed the beautiful scenery here at the Lake District, and we're close by to the tallest mountain in England, so we took a little walk, hike towards that. We didn't. Most of us didn't get to the top. Well, no, all of us didn't get to the top. Some got to a nearby peak. But we really enjoyed the scenery, the hiking, and the winter weather, the snow and the ice, and a lot of excitement around there.
Any message for all the listeners? What has been your favorite part of this Robber's Cave here in the Lake District?
Well, it's been unique. In that it's been so cold and snowy. It's been quite treacherous. We came up a little bit early to make it here, like before the snow came in. So we've never had so much snow at a Robber's Cave.
Yeah, that'll do. Vienna, do you have time for a few quick comments about Robber's Cave this year? What has been your favorite aspect of Robber's Cave here in the Lake District?
Well, it's more spacious. I like the environment. The house is awesome. It's good for spending a lot of time with a lot of people. And
what's unique about this place? We're all in one big building together.
There's more family time, I think, just with not physical family, but just with everybody.
Right.
Get to know students more and, spend time with some of the other families that came, the Palmers and Trables. It's been really awesome.
Great. Thank you. This is your first Robber's Cave camp out. What you like about it, the environment, just some comments, general comments about your experience thus far at Robber's Cave. This is Mr. Colin Herkus. He arrived in England last week.
Yeah, 8 days ago, 9 days ago.
And as soon as he got here, he went to Austria, and now he's on Robber's Cave.
That's right. My favorite experience of Robber's Cave would be catching up with my old friend, Edwin Trables.
Nice.
No, it's just been good to come here, 50 brethren, and just a great way to meet the family over here in England.
Yeah. Does it remind you a lot of New Zealand?
Robber's Cave itself, the area, no, but certainly down Warwickshire Way in Stone. Yeah, definitely.
Great.
A lot like New Zealand, so feel just at home, except for the temperature.
Yeah, it's pretty cold. All right, thank you.
That's right.
Hi, Quinn. Quinn, can I get an interview from you? Come on, Quinn. Come on, Quinny. Quinn's got no comments. Anything? Did you like the hike today?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
What was your favorite part?
Going on the river.
On the river?
Yes.
Was it really cold?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Thank you.